What would you say if I asked you to explain, in just a few sentences, what the Bible is about? Not your favorite verse or story that you love, but the whole thing, from the first page to the last page. Could you do it? If that question feels difficult, then today's episode will really help. And if you think you already know the answer, then listen along to see if you agree with the way I summarize the story of the Bible. Hi, Living Love family. Welcome back to Season 4, Deeply Rooted, where we are learning to grow strong, steady roots in the rich soil of God's Word. Today, we are stepping back to look at the big story of the Bible, the story that holds every verse, every book, and every character together. Last week, we talked about how to read the Bible well. We said that before asking what this passage means for us today, we first ask what it meant to the people who originally heard it. We introduced two words that might sound a bit big, but they're actually very helpful: exegesis and hermeneutics. If you missed that episode, you can go back and listen to it wherever you get your podcast or on YouTube. And if you haven't downloaded the episode 3 workbook yet, you can find it at SamanthaShambo.com. It will help you trace the big story of scripture as we go along today. Also, if this season has helped you in any way, share this episode with a friend. Deep roots grow in community. So today we're talking about the Bible's big story, the grand narrative that ties everything together. Understanding the big story before diving into individual verses is incredibly important because it provides the lens through which we interpret the Bible. When you know the story, even the confusing passages will begin to make more sense to you. And knowing the big picture or the big story of the Bible is a little like getting to know someone when you are considering a relationship. When you start dating someone, you are trying to understand who they really are. You are discerning whether this relationship could grow into something healthy and committed. In a similar way, when we read the Bible, we are getting to know who God truly is. But here's the challenge. Many of us come to the Bible carrying distorted pictures of God. Let me ask you a question. When you think about God, what image comes to your mind? Is God like Santa Claus, dressed in red, carrying a big bag of gifts and just waiting to satisfy your every desire? Or is he more like a police officer, dressed in a dark uniform, holding a baton, watching closely and ready to punish you for every mistake that you make? If I'm honest, growing up, I tended to picture God more like a policeman. Part of that came from my upbringing. My parents were very strict. They believed strongly in the saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. But I also heard messages at church that emphasized God's holiness in a way that made him feel distant and intimidating. God was often portrayed as this big holy judge who was constantly watching and ready to punish any form of sin. So the result was that I honestly was afraid of God. I didn't do many things other teenagers were doing. I didn't try to smoke and I didn't go to parties. And if I'm honest, it wasn't because of a deep spiritual maturity. It was because I was afraid of God. I was afraid God would see me and that he might just zap me with lightning or something. Looking back now, I realize something important. The way we were raised often shapes our picture of God. Unfortunately, those pictures are not always faithful to the reflection of who God really is. But when we step back and see the big story of the Bible, something beautiful happens. The distorted pictures we carry of God begin to fade. We discover that God is far greater than the narrow ideas we sometimes inherit from our upbringing or from our culture. He is not simply Santa Claus handing out blessings all the time. And it's not just a harsh policeman standing ready to punish us whenever we make a mistake. The Bible reveals something better. It reveals a God who created humanity for relationship, who pursued his people when they walked away, and who ultimately sacrificed himself to bring them home. And when we step back and look at the whole Bible, we begin to see that this story unfolds in five great movements. There's a beautiful beginning, creation, a devastating crisis, the fall, a long and relentless pursuit, and then a hero enters the story to save the day. That's redemption. And finally, happily ever after, restoration. And like every great love story, the ending is even better than the beginning. So let's talk about movement one, the beautiful beginning. Every great love story has a honeymoon stage. That season when everything is new, full of joy and full of trust. There's closeness, delight, in a sense that the relationship is exactly what it should be. That's how the Bible begins. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we see the beautiful beginning of the relationship between God and humanity. Genesis 1 tells us that humans were created in the image of God. So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1 verse 27. This means humans were created to reflect God's character and to live in relationship with God. God gives them responsibility over creation, inviting them to participate in His work. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Then something remarkable happens. After creating humanity, God steps back and looks at everything He has made. And God saw everything that He has made, and indeed, it was very good. All through the creation story, God calls things good. But when humans appear, the language intensifies. Suddenly, creation is not just good, it's very good. It is almost like that moment in a love story when someone looks at the person they love and they say, "Yes, this is exactly what I hoped for." Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann describes these chapters as portraying a world where humans live in unbroken relationship with their Creator. Humanity is able to hear God, to respond to Him, and to participate in the ordering of creation. Genesis 2 then zooms in and gives us a much more intimate picture. God forms the human from the dust of the ground and breathes life into him. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2 verse 7. And this is a deeply personal image. God is not creating humanity from afar. He is shaping and breathing life into the human He has made. The early church father, Augustine of Hippo, reflected on this relationship and concluded that humans were created with a deep orientation towards God. In his Confessions, he famously wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." That's from Augustine's Confessions. In other words, the human heart was designed for communion with God. This is why God places humans in the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Work here is not punishment. It is participation in God's good world. And the relationship is not only between God and humanity. Humans are created for relationship with one another. God declares, "It is not good that a man should be alone." And this is the first time in the creation story that something is called not good. Humanity reflects God's image most fully in community. John Wesley described this original state as one of perfect harmony. Humans living in love towards God, towards one another, and towards the created world. In this beautiful beginning, there is no shame and no fear and no hiding. The chapter ends with a remarkable line, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Complete openness, complete trust, complete peace. This is the honeymoon stage of the story. Now let's go on to movement two, the great crisis, or the fall. Like every great love story, there comes a moment that something must go terribly wrong. In Genesis chapter 3, a third voice enters the story. the serpent quietly slips into the scene and begins to sow doubt between God and the humans that he loves. The serpent's strategy is subtle. He does not immediately deny God. Instead, he plants a question. Did God say? That's Genesis 3 verse 1. With that small question, trust begins to unravel. The man and the woman choose to trust the serpent's voice other than God's word. And in that moment, the relationship that was built on trust begins to fracture. The consequences is immediate. Shame enters the human experience for the first time. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. Just a few verses earlier, the text has told us the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. Now everything has changed. The first sign that this relationship is broken is that humans begin to hide. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Genesis 3 verse 8. Instead of running towards God, they ran away from God. Walter Brueggemann describes this moment as the turning point in the human story. The moment when trust in God is replaced with human autonomy. The harmony that defined creation begins to unravel. The relationship between God and humanity is damaged. And the relationship between humans themselves begin to fracture. Even the relationship between humanity and the earth becomes strained. Eventually, the humans are driven out of the garden. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. The honeymoon stage is over and the relationship is wounded. Trust has been broken. Humanity now lives east of Eden, outside of the garden where they once walked with God. But even in the middle of this crisis, God speaks surprising words of hope. Addressing the serpent, God declares, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Genesis 3 verse 15. In this verse, we see the first hint of redemption in the Bible. The promise that one day the seed of the woman will defeat the serpent and undo the damage that has been done. So even here, in the middle of rupture, the story is already moving towards restoration. Because the rest of the Bible tells us a story of how God keeps the promise. So movement 3, the long pursuit. At first glance, the crisis in Genesis 3 seems irreversible. Humanity has broken trust with God and the relationship is fractured. But the crisis is not the end of the story. In fact, it is the beginning of what may be the longest and most tenacious love pursuit in the history of the world. Instead of abandoning the humans who walked away from him, God begins pursuing them. The rest of the Bible tells this story of pursuit. God begins by calling a man named Abram and making a promise that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Through Abram, Moses, and through the people of Israel, God establishes a covenant. A covenant is more than a contract. It is a relationship of commitment and faithfulness. The best way to think about God's covenant love is to remember what it meant in your own life. To me, God's love became my home when I was still an anxious, needy child. My grandmother led my mom to Christ, and my mom raised me in the church as a result. As a child, my local church was a place where I felt safe, nourished, and accepted. It is where I learned about and I received the love of Jesus. And it is that love that changed the storyline of my life. God's love has proven faithful and consistent in my life. When I lost my way, when I forgot about him, he always pursues me, always forgives me, and always receives me. How have you experienced the love of Christ in your own life? At the heart of this covenant is a simple but powerful promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This covenant formula becomes one of the most repeated relational promises in the Bible. Variations of it appear around 25 to 30 times throughout Scripture, depending on how broadly the wording is counted. Sometimes the promise is stated directly, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." That's Exodus 6 verse 7. And other times the same relationship is expressed in different language. God says, "You shall be my treasured possession." Exodus 19 verse 5. Biblical scholars often point to this repeated covenant language as the relational heartbeat of Scripture. Brueggemann argues that the central drama of the Old Testament is the story of God forming a people who belongs to Him. The Bible tells the story of God's mission to restore His relationship with humanity and the world. Despite humanity's repeated failures, God does not abandon the covenant. Again and again, the people break their side of the relationship. And again, God renews His promise. The story of the Old Testament is primarily a story about God's faithfulness. God refuses to give up on the relationship that began in the garden. He continues pursuing His people through prophets, promises, and acts of rescue. Because from the very beginning, all God ever wanted was for us to be His people. Movement 4, the hero saves the day. Every great love story reaches a climax when the hero enters the story to rescue what seems impossible to restore. The Bible tells us that after centuries of God pursuing His people through covenant, prophets, and promises, the moment finally arrives. In the opening chapter of John, we read these astonishing words, "And the Word became flesh and lived amongst us." In Jesus Christ, God stepped into human history. The Creator entered His own creation. The one who walked with humanity in the garden now walks amongst His people. The life of Jesus reveals the heart of God's pursuit. Everywhere He goes, we see signs that the broken relationship between God and humanity is being restored. The sick are healed, outcasts are welcome, sinners are forgiven, the lost are found. Jesus Himself explains His mission in this way. "The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Luke 19 verse 10. But the rescue comes at a cost. The very people God came to save rejects Him. Jesus is arrested, condemned, and crucified. At first, it appears that the story has taken another tragic turn. But the cross is not the end of the story. It is the turning point. N.T. Wright describes the death of Jesus as that moment when God confronts the power of sin and evil that has been unraveling creation since the garden. Through His death, Jesus bears the consequences of humanity's brokenness. And 3 days later, something extraordinary happens. Jesus rises from the dead. The resurrection announces that sin, death, and evil do not have the final word. The hero has entered the story and the rescue has begun. Through Jesus, the relationship that has been broken in the garden begins to be restored. God pours His Holy Spirit out on all who would receive Him. People are forgiven, hearts are restored, and a new community, the church, is formed. But even this is not the end of the story, because the Bible tells us that the final chapter is still coming. So Movement 5 is the happily ever after. Every great love story ends with the reunion. The Bible ends in the same way. In the final chapters of Revelation, we are given a glimpse of the future God has been working towards from the very beginning. John describes a vision of a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed creation where everything that was broken is finally made whole. And at the center of that vision is the restoration of the relationship that was lost in the garden. See, the dwelling of God is with humanity. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. Revelation 21 verse 3. Do you hear the echo? I will be your God and you will be my people. The covenant promise that appeared again and again throughout Scripture is finally fulfilled. The exile that began when humanity was driven out of Eden was over. God dwells with his people again. But this ending is even better than the beginning. In the new creation, the whole earth becomes the place of God's presence. The book of Revelation tells us that the curse is gone. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. Revelation 22 verse 3. And the story that began with humans hiding from God ends with humans seeing God face to face. This is the happily ever after towards which the whole entire Bible is moving. A world where God dwells with his people. A world where love, justice, and peace define life. A world where the relationship that was broken in the garden is perfectly restored. So, what is the big story of the Bible? It has a beautiful beginning, which is creation, a crisis, the fall, a long, relentless pursuit, and then a hero steps into the story. That's redemption. And one day we will have a happily ever after. That's the restoration. From the opening chapters in Genesis to the final vision in Revelation, the Bible tells us one unified story. The story of a God who created humanity for a relationship, pursued his people when they walked away, and is restoring all things through Jesus Christ. But this story is not just something we study. It's a story we are living inside of. And that leads us to a few practical takeaways. First, read the Bible as one story. When you open scriptures, remember that every passage fits somewhere within this larger narrative. Knowing the big story helps us interpret individual passages more faithfully. So this week, try this. Before you read any passage, ask yourself, where does this fit in these five movements? That one question will change the way you read your Bible. Second, remember who God is. The Bible reveals a God who does not abandon his people when they fail. Again and again, he pursues, forgives, and restores, and invites his people back into relationship with him. Third, know where you are in the story. We are living between the resurrection of Jesus and the final restoration of all things. Our lives become a part of God's ongoing renewal work in the world. So ask yourself, what is one way I can participate in God's restoration work this week? It might be reconciling a broken relationship, serving someone in need, or simply choosing hope when things feel uncertain. And finally, live as people of hope. Even when life feels chaotic or uncertain, the story of Scripture reminds us that God is moving history towards restoration. The ending of the story has already been promised. When anxiety or discouragement creep in this week, come back to Revelation 21 verse 3. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. Living Love family, thank you so much for joining me today. Grace and peace be on you this week. May you grow deeper roots in God's word, and may you continue to experience the transforming love of Christ. And remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep loving love.